Let's read together from Matthew. We're going to start in verse 25 and we're going to go to verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 and reading through to verse 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow? They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen, right? This morning, we're taking a slight break, really because of scheduling, from Galatians. And when I had the opportunity to just kind of preach a one-off sermon, I felt like this was a good topic, as it were, a good passage to go to in the world in which we live and in the trouble that befalls all of us. The idea of anxiety, being anxious for things, for we are children of God, and we are not like those who are outside of the faith. We have a loving Father who desires our well-being. So this text, I find four different attitudes, four different thought processes that some people have when it comes to anxiety, but definitely that anxiety is anxiety when we are anxious about our life or what we're going to have or whatever level that is, it does some things to us internally. It does some things to us mentally and specifically spiritually. And so these four outcroppings or outworkings or realities of what anxiety really is, I find in this text, and they become somewhat of our outline this morning. That anxiety is an autonomy. Anxiety is an amnesia. Anxiety is abuse, and it is ultimately absurdity. And even though every one of those words is bad, we are all anxious. there's not one person in here that does not suffer from overly concerned drama in the mind. You don't have any money, you worry about money. You have a lot of money, you worry about money. You don't have any kids, you worry about not having any kids. You have a lot of kids, you worry about all your kids. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. There is no happy medium in this world where anxiety doesn't hit you. Well, if I can just have another kid, then I won't be anxious about it anymore. Or if I just didn't have that many kids, I wouldn't be anxious. If I just could have another dollar. That's Rockefeller's thing, right? When is enough? Enough. That was what Rockefeller was asked, and he said, $1 more. $1 more is never enough. Jesus teaches us that anxiety is really an expression of four different attitudes. Anxiety is autonomy, meaning it's believing that we are our own sovereigns. Anxiety is amnesic in that it means that we have a failure to remember and then trust what we remember about the faithfulness of God. We become amnesic when it comes to God's goodness to us. That's what anxiety does. It's abusive. Anxiety is abusive because it's an all-out assault against our Heavenly Father, who has promised us He will provide every need we have. And it ultimately is absurdity because it fails to recognize everything that we just said, the promises of God, the history of God, the track record of God, that God loves us and has our best in mind. And you know, I'm going to throw this out there. The guy standing before you that's been just diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, I'm telling you, every single thing that comes into your life is God's great good to you, to your family, to the church. It is for your good, for my good, that He does everything. He brings everything. And so it is absurd to be anxious. It's abusive to our Heavenly Father to be anxious about what we have no control over, because we are not autonomous. We have no control. You have no control. You have zero control. You have no control over what happens to you. You exercise every day. You be in the fittest condition of your whole life, and you still get a heart attack and die. That happens every day. You eat potato chips and soda for every meal, and you live to be 100. Why? Because you are not in control of your death or your life. George Whitefield is noted for saying this: we are all immortal until our work is done. You cannot die. Jump in front of a bus, and if God still has work for you, you will not die. You might be impacted greatly by the bus. You might walk with a little bit of a limp. But you will accomplish God's work for you. We are not autonomous. We should not forget. We should not abuse our Heavenly Father. And we should not fall into the absurdity of anxiety. To give a little bit of an allusion to our application this morning, the question arises, why is Christ teaching on this subject? Like, that's the question that would pop into at least my mind. Why would he be teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety? Because defeating anxiety produces within us a proper attitude of faith, a proper understanding of trust. And frankly, the biggest reason why Jesus expends his precious breath in the Sermon on the Mount, why the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to make sure that this gets inserted into the book forever, is because every single one of us, every one of us, every one of us is hit in the face with anxiety. And we all must hear the message of Christ here. So Jesus wants to help us. He wants to love his children and pour out that grace. He says, I know what this is. I want you to see what this is. And there is a way out, a constant thing that you can remind yourself of and be free, at least in the moment of the drowning feeling of anxiety. So let's look at that first. Anxiety is autonomy. Anxiousness is nothing more than rebellion against God's sovereignty. Say that again. Anxiousness is nothing but rebellion against God's sovereignty by the elevation of yourself as the new sovereign. And it's fictitious. It's fake. It doesn't actually work. Because what we do is we wring our hands. Well, if I can do this, then I can do that, and I can do this, and if I could just do that, and if I could do this, and I could just do this, and I just... And then you wake up the next day, and then you do the same thing over again. Well, if I could just do this, then I could do this, and I could do this, and I could do this, and... You're presuming to be a sovereign over your own affairs. Which is a declaration of autonomy from God. Look at verse 25 again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, just at the very beginning here, what we see is an imperative. This is a command. This is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, looking at you in the face and saying, do not. We have, it's funny. So Jenna, that is one of her favorite things to say. Do not. Cutest thing in the whole wide world. You know, it's like you're doing something and you're doing something she doesn't like, and she goes, do not. And then we'll say, do not, Jenna, do not. And it is so serious. Right, Jenna? Right. She's like looking up there, do not, Daddy. Do not. Oh, good. Okay, good. Oh, so she didn't say do not. All right, no scolding from the upper deck there. That's great. Do not. It is a command. She's issuing a command. Do not take my doll. Do not hit me in the face or whatever it is that you did, Adam. You know, do not. Do not. It's a command. It's clear. Last night, we were coming back from a walk, and she drops her scooter. And I'm like, Jenna, take your scooter up. And she's like, you take my scooter up. That was another command. It was clear. I was like, do not. I know you take up the scooter, so she did it, and it was good. But it is. There's commands, and commands come out, and they're very forceful at times. And this is a very forceful command. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. There is a command. Isn't it great? Have a command. You say, oh, okay, well, in that case, I just won't be anxious. Oh, if only it were that easy. He says, therefore, though. So this is a command that comes off of something. So jump back, if you will, to verse 19. He says, do not, interesting, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just keep reading to get some continuity here. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I hope that our minds immediately make the connection. And if they don't, then let me make it for us. The connection that is made here by Jesus is to be anxious about what you eat or drink or wear. There is really no difference then for the person who is laying up for themselves treasures on earth. In other words, what he's saying is that your value system is skewed. If you are concerned, overly concerned about clothing and food and what, you know, a place over your head and all of these different things, then you are concerned about that which is transient, that which is moving here and there, that comes and goes with good days and bad days. But rather, we shouldn't be so concerned about that which vanishes away, that somebody can come in and steal from you, that rust can destroy, that moth can eat. All of these things are worthless because they don't mean anything. If you're anxious and you're worried and concerned about all of these different things, your mind and heart is in the wrong realm. James puts it this way. If you want, you can turn over to James chapter 1. James says it brilliantly. He says, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, but I ask. He addresses that. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But my passion is to provide for my family. My passion is to provide for my church, to provide for the Lord's kingdom work. That's my passion. My passion is to do that. And so therefore, I'm going to be toiling and striving and working and wringing my hands. I just need more. I just need more. Is your passion truly that, or is your passion like Ananias and Sapphira? That you would be seen as being someone who cares about your family, who cares about your church, who cares about these things. I'm not saying that it's guaranteed, but if we're anxious, if we're breaking the command of God, and we're anxious about that which we say is for God's glory, we're defeating ourselves. It's not true. Something's off. Something's askew. Because anxiety is a... Hudson Taylor, a couple weeks from now, great missionary. Chris is going to be giving us some historical record of him. One of my favorite quotes from him is, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources." God's work done in God's way. That's the caveat. God's work done in God's way. If we have to be anxious about what we're trying to accomplish, we're not doing it in God's way. We are taking and usurping the sovereignty of God and placing it within our hands. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, because being anxious is likened to storing up treasures on earth, to having our focus on that which is vanishing away. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let me give you a great quote here by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Pride begets anxiety. True humility gives or births to patience." Real humility births patience. Pride begets anxiety, because we are self-sovereigns. Why do kids, you know, like the babies, right? You know, when they, you know, and they kick. You know, you ever have the kid, you know, put the foot on your stomach and try and shove off? Any moms here that ever heard that before? Ever? Yeah, right? What is that? Get off of me! I want my way! And then what happens when you hold them and they don't do that? That, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, is anxiety. What I'm sure it looks like to God. No, I need it my way! No, you're going to have it mine. Oh. Imagine a 36, I'm 36, right? A 36-year-old baby being held by his mama. That's what we are. When we are self-sovereign and we rebel against God, all we're doing is throwing a fit. We're throwing a fit. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than this? But I can't live without food. I can't live without... But life is more than that. So the obvious question then is, what command is Jesus laying on for us? Well, the command is, do not be anxious. That's the imperative. Jesus is not giving a heavenly suggestion. He's actually laying out a command. Do not. This is not a guideline to be happy and healthy and wealthy. Jesus is laying down a command for his slaves to follow. This command is very descriptive in what it implies. It's contained within, the command is the notion of stopping action that has already taken place and an about face. In other words, repentance. Do not do what you normally do. Turn 180 degrees and trust me for this life. To what extent is this command to be followed? Well, do not be anxious about your life. Everything. What is not contained within this life? The term used for life here is a broad term. It's an inclusive. It's as inclusive as it gets. It doesn't get any more inclusive. Jesus uses three examples even to set it out and let us see that this command is all-encompassing. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, everything about the body. It's all about the body. How you protect and provide for yourself. It's all-encompassing. We are commanded not to be anxious about the physical, emotional, mental aspect of life. Jesus uses these three examples, what you will eat and drink and wear. Notice that all of these are essentials. They're essentials to the body. You will die from exposure. You will die from lack of thirst. You will die if you do not eat. In other words, trust me so exhaustively that you are willing to die if I don't come through. Martin Luther said, real faith is a living, daring hope so sure and confident in God that you're willing, that a man is willing to stake his life on it 1,000 times over again. That's what faith is. I trust you with my breath. I trust you with my food and my water and my everything. I trust you with everything. His point, answer why this question? Why all of this? Because being anxious is rebelling against God's sovereignty and the illusion that we then are our own sovereigns. We become our own gods. And that's blasphemy. Anxiety is amnesia. As much as it is autonomy, it's amnesia. It's a forgetting. It's like I wake up one day and I have completely forgotten what God has done for the past 20 years. It's all in my hands now. I have to do this. Why? Well, because if it's not me, it doesn't get done. Come on. Anybody say that before? Anybody? I say it all the time. If I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Maybe God doesn't want it to get done. Yeah, but how could that be? You know? I mean, we need to have the lights on. You know? We need to do this. We need to do that. Maybe God's got a bigger plan than what you know of. And even more than that, how about the fact that we are discounting all the past blessings that God has ever done by questioning him for today and tomorrow? What about tomorrow? What about yesterday? What about the day after? What about last week? You see how this goes? It's like a mirror looking off into the future. Just look at the past. Look at how God has been faithful. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. That song, right? It's a great song. We don't sing it anymore. Because we don't do it. Read verses 26 through 30 with me, if you will. What's he say? He says, look at the birds of the air. Just consider. Just open your eyes and look out the window. Look at those things that neither toil nor spin. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Don't skip over that. Like, I feel like we're going really slow here this morning, and I'm going to have to speed up for just a second. But this point right there is huge. You are of much more value than a bird. Think about that. The bird doesn't sin. Okay, I don't know if I got the response that I was hoping for with that one. The bird never sins. Always is in perfect communion with its creator and doing exactly. Birds fly, and that's what they do. God says, bird, fly. And the bird says from birth, fly, 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 and then he's dead. God says to the person, to the human, worship me. And from birth, they say, not you. And they turn their backs. And then he redeems you, right? And then you're like always worshiping, right? Nope. Right? And what does Jesus say? He says, look at the birds. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why? Because you're more valuable. In the scheme of creation, even though you are a rebel, you are of more value than they. You are the imago Dei, the image of the Father. You bear that within yourself. And he says, you have more value. These people, and I'm not trying to be nasty or anything like that, but the people that are like, you know, pushing dogs in dog strollers and like get upset with you for pushing the kid in the kid stroller. Huh? We value the wrong things. We hold things to the different. And God says, Jesus says, here in the sermon, he says, you have more value than they. You are valuable. You are valuable to God. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I love that. You know what? One of the leading causes of death in America is hypertension, right? Hypertension causes strokes, causes heart attacks, causes... What is hypertension? Hypertense. I'm anxious. My blood pressure through the roof. It's like, no. You're not in control. God has been and he will be forever. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The language that Jesus uses in reference to these examples, your father feeds them, and Solomon was not arrayed. The kind of language that he's using there. Who is it that makes the birds have food? God does. Who is it that clothes the flowers? God does. In like manner, then, Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? You can't, but God can. I'm anxious about how long I'm going to live, what my quality of life is going to be. Okay, that's good. That's fair. You're concerned about that. Okay, that's fair. When it goes into anxiety is when you begin to think you have some kind of control and you've got to make a plan so that way you can have this control and execute this control so that you can... I'm concerned about my lifespan. I'm concerned about when I might die. I'm unhealthy and I don't think I should be good. What should you do? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Seek Christ. And we're kind of getting out of order here a little bit, but what's the answer to this? What's the answer to all this stuff? Look at the birds. Remember creation, remember your value, and remember your Creator in the day of trouble. Look up. Look to the birds, look to the lilies, look to your own abilities, and then look up. And then look to your Father. Anxiety is a failure to remember God's faithfulness, but anxiety is also abusive towards the Father by regarding him the same way the world does. Think about that. we can look to the lilies of the field. We can look to the birds of the air. The world overlooks the lilies of the field. They overlook the birds of the air. Don't be like them. Don't inflate your own understanding of yourself. Recognize who you are in the light of heaven and that you have value to God, and then look to the Lord. Do not abuse him. Look to him. And then coming to the end here, anxiety is absurd. That's true. It is absurd, but you know what? I still get anxious. When you think about the fact that anxiety is a declaration of autonomy from the sovereignty of God, that's bad. Anxiety is like being amnesic. You just forget about the faithfulness of God. As if it never happened. As if yesterday you didn't get through it. When you're faced with today. That's bad. But I still do it. Anxiety is abusive in the fact that we are overlooking our Creator. We're overlooking the one who finds value in us. That's bad that we overlook Him. But we still do it. It is absurd. Anxiety is an illogical reaction to the unknown, not based upon thoughtfulness, but on fear. We see into the future, the unknown, and we immediately fret and become fearful. And God says, I'm the one who declared the end from the beginning. I already know it. Trust me, I've got it covered. And yet, in absurdity, we worry. I want to bring this quote to you, if you can see it here. John MacArthur says this about this element. He says, tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus assures us. That is not... Now, I want you to read it along with me. Hear this. That is not the careless philosophy of the hedonist who lives only for his present enjoyment. It is the conviction of the child of God who knows that tomorrow will take care of itself because it is in his heavenly Father's hands. You worry, if you want to use the word worry, worry about today, he says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Concern yourself with today. Do what is needful for today, for tomorrow, I got it covered. You can concern yourself about tomorrow. But today, sufficient is the evil. Sufficient is the day for the evil that it's in. There's different translations of how that's supposed to fit. In other words, today's bad enough. If you try to tap into tomorrow's grace in order to live tomorrow, today, you're going to find it not there. Sufficient today is what God has given you to go through it today. It's just today. Everybody has to have a 5-year plan. Everybody has to have and God says, James says, you're going to go into such and such a city and buy and sell and make a profit? What is your life but a vapor's breath? It's here for a moment and vanishes away. You should better say, if the Lord wills, I will go into such and such a place, buy, sell, and trade, and make a profit. Because I am not in control. Listen, I know that we're running low on time here, but let me say this. Words have power. The way that you talk... Do you ever forget the fact that you hear yourself speak? Deaf people don't forget that because they can't hear themselves speak. And so that's why when they speak, it sounds like odd because there's no correction measure. There's no way to correct, you know, the lisp or the sound. And so, you know, as they're growing older and they begin to speak, they have a different kind of tone and sound to their voice. And it's not, has nothing to do with their mouth or their structure or anything else like that. It's just that they can't hear to correct to sound like other people. You do that. You hear yourself. You have in your mind what you should sound like. And you're going to maintain that as much as possible. You hear yourself speak. And so what you say, and I'm not saying, you know, what your mind can conceive, your will believe, or, you know, what are those little mantra things, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But what you hear yourself say will slowly become your reality. And so if I am saying all the time, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, well, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I keep hearing myself, and I'm going to become puffed up in my head, and I'm going to become autonomous, and then that maybe that starting with just a slang expression becomes, it becomes your reality. Where then you begin to believe, I can do this. But what do you have that has not been given to you by God? So why do you act like you have been given nothing? What MacArthur says here, it's not the careless philosophy of the hedonist who lives only for his present enjoyment. Well, in that case, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, who knows, we'll get hit by a bus. Rather, it is the conviction of the child of God who knows that tomorrow is taken care of. God's got this. And so he gives us the answer in verse 33. Anxiety doesn't have to rule our lives. Instead, Christ offers an alternative. Here's the alternative. Look at verse 33. So we have verse 19, which is, this idea of being a hypocrite. Oh, wait, where am I here? Yep, that's 16, sorry. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So the idea of, you know, valuing things on earth. Don't value things on earth, but seek first the kingdom of God. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be consumed with what you will wear or what you will eat or what you will drink, about the things about the body, but seek first. The word first is not a matter of, so I'm going to worry about those things, but I'm going to do this first and then I'll do that next. No. It's not a sequential word, this word in this use right here. He's not talking about like, okay, the first thing you do is you worry about God, and then you have whatever leftover, you know, effort you have, you go ahead and worry about the world. Of chiefest consequence, of the priority in your life, the first and only thing that you should be aiming at is seeking God. Seeking his righteousness. That is to live accordance with his righteousness. To live with him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek that. Look for that. You hear all this language. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look. Behold. And here we have seek. Don't just look at these things. Don't just behold these things. Don't just see what's going on around you. Be active. If you're going to be active in something, be active in this. Be active in seeking the heavenly, beautiful kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be busied with that. Be busy with that, and everything else will just kind of fall into place. Just try to grow closer to God. Just seek God. Seek the heavenly kingdom. Just, and that's the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's all about. It's just, I just want to be with him. I just want to be like him. I want to be with him. I want to know him. I'm going to busy myself with that. And as I have things that I have to do, I'm going to do them. But that's not my focus. My focus, I just want Christ. I just want him. And I'm just going to go for that, period. And then I'll die and it'll be all over. None of us are getting out of this place alive, ladies and gentlemen. My favorite quote this week. I don't know why, but seriously, you're not getting out of this alive. You're going to die one day. And when you die, if you are in Christ, it's over. You're done. Okay, that's not the excitement that I was hoping to get out of you people. You'll be done. You'll be done. You'll be done. It'll be over. It's over. And you know what? We won't have 5 minutes of reward that we didn't earn. We will have eons and 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 all eternity. Thousands of years and thousands of years and thousands of years to rest. We care so much about leisure and, you know, I just need to get to retirement. And I just, man, how about we just get to death? You know, let's just burn out. Let's burn like stars on fire and just, and we're done. Exhaust ourselves for the kingdom. That doesn't mean don't take care of yourself. It's just, where's the quote here? That's not the hedonistic thing. It's not the philosophy of the hedonist who lives only for the present. That's not what I'm saying. Look after the affairs of today, for sure. But all the effort in ringing the hymns could just go towards just like seeking God. And then we wake up one day and he has found us. And we're done. There are people in this room that don't know about what I'm talking about because they've never repented of their sins and believed in Christ alone for their salvation. And I am calling out to you, hear me, you will be anxious in this life. And if you don't know Christ, you will have nothing to rely upon. Your foundation will be shifting sands that you will, you don't have the kids, I'm thinking of kids in the room, you know, if there are kids in the room, you got no concerns right now. What Lego am I going to play with when I get home? The Batman or the Batman? Done. That's easy. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, shifting sand everywhere. Trust in Christ. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Let's pray together.